Well, as we've already covered the first two chapters of Genesis, as we go through the first 11 chapters, we see we've come to chapter 3, and the beginning thought, you think of what you think of when you, what I thought of when I read this passage months ago, or when I was in my private time, devotional time, I don't know exactly how many years ago or when it was, but I put this down, this thought, when I read these verses or this chapter. I put this: Eve doubted the truth, unbelief, and lost her shelteredness. When you doubt truth, you are blinding yourself to deceptiveness. I thought that about my own self, my own life. I says, okay, when I doubt truth, I can't doubt truth, that unbelief. But when you doubt truth, you're blinding yourself, you're going to deceive yourself. And we're going to see this evening how many ways that happens. And sometimes I think if we had time to even go specifically each different point that we're going to be talking about tonight, we'd be here for a long time. But if we were going for each one, we would see that we get caught up in the same thing. And this is a warning for us. But as I've looked at chapter 3 here calling it the fall of mankind, I've broken chapter 3 up into this, the first five verses, the conversation leading up to the fall in the first five verses. And then verses 6 and 7, I have the conduct of the fall. Verses 8 through 13, the confrontation about the fall. Verses 14 through 19, the consequence of the fall. And verses 20 to 24, the consecration from the fall. This evening, we're going to start with the conversation leading up to the fall, but we're just going to take these first five verses, and this evening, really, we're only going to take verse 1 and part of verse 1, and we'll mix the end of verse 1 in tonight and into next week. But as we look at it, what do we have in verse 1? I have Satan's exaggeration of the truth. And then as we look then at verses 2 and 3, we'll see Eve's affirmation of the exact truth, and verses 4 and 5, then we'll see Satan's opposition to the truth. But this evening, as we look at it, we're just going to look at Satan's exaggeration of the truth as we read in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. There's your first presentation of subtlety. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Look at the first phrase there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. We don't know exactly what the serpent was like. You know, I was listening to one message, and the guy says, I wonder if he looked like our Geico guy. I wonder if he looked like our Geico guy. But we do know that this serpent, and it wasn't the serpent itself, of course, it was who was controlling that serpent, who was behind that. What is that serpent? But this evening, we'll be trying to look at some of that, but we're going to look at some observation about man's origin before this evil. Here it says, now the serpent was subtle, a beast of the field. Now, there's no sin yet on the earth for mankind, only in heaven. Think of that. Only in that host was there sin. They fell. They rejected God. And they rebelled against God, a third of the angels that God created. We'll get to that in a little bit. But so what we're looking at here is some Satan's exaggeration of the truth. But what we're looking at here is some observation about man's origin before evil. Going to be observations. Then we'll look, number two, at the origin of evil, where'd it come from? And then we'll look at the objective of evil, or the objective of Satan, the purpose of Satan. And then, of course, the offense that we have from Satan this evening. We'll just look at that this evening, and we'll be going through different aspects and going through some things maybe a lot fast, but that might bring some truth to us to help us understand a little more. But first of all, I'd like us to turn our thoughts to, and I would like you to know that, of course, this is some of it is of many brought together years of study through different people and books and messages, and this first, the observations and the origin of evil are really taken from some men that I've listened to in messages, actually mostly from two different men that I've listened to in messages on these truths, and then went and studied and looked at it to make sure that is what it is. And so let us look at these observations about man's origin before evil. Number one, man's origin, what is man's origin? It is that we were made by God. Number one, what's our origin? Simple, we're created by God. What's man's original then condition? As we look pre-evil, pre-sin, our man's origin is they're made by God. In the beginning, God created. And God created male and female, created he him in his image. And so we see that man's origin is being made, created, we are created, made by God, and our original condition would be what then? We were made in, you can finish it, the image of God. So what's the original condition of mankind was they're made in the image of God. And so men living in the image of God, number one, have immediate direct communion with God. There is no mediator between God and man. In the image of God, now think of that. We are now, as a born-again believer, we're brought in, we're a marred image of God, and we're trying to live that out as God shows us. There's going to be some day that they're going to have direct what? Communion against directly to God in glory. So we realize that man living in the image of God had immediate direct communion with God, and there's no mediator. Also, we can know that men living in the image of God have an instinct about them, directly an instinct to cooperate with God, where that's not our instinct anymore because we are born in sin. But the man made in the image of God, before that image was marred, we have a direct instinct to cooperate with God and further what God is. Think of that. Adam and Eve, they walked in the cool of the garden. They communicated directly with God. Their instinct was automatically to cooperate with God and further what God's doing. And then thirdly, the men living in the image of God, we see in Scripture, all we know by Scripture, they had an immediate relationship in marriage of what? Of unity. They were completely unified in their marriage. Every moment. Now, I know you all have wonderful marriages, but how many of you have lived in every moment in unity? In the image of God, that was it. And not only was that what God gave was unity, but also it was permanence. They were together permanently. It is sin that brought divorce in this world. And then we see that there's innocency. So as we look at the beginning words of God to mankind, what were they designed for? Look back at Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded man," okay, here's some of the first words that he gave to man in the image of God before the fall. "And he said to them, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Okay, he's given them a permission now, isn't he? All the garden you can eat. That's a lot. It's a broad. Who knows how big the garden was, but all the trees were there. And he says, out of all those, you can eat. A wide, broad permission that he gave. And then in verse 17, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." There you have a prohibition. You have the prohibition. So we see those beginning words of God to mankind were designed to draw mankind closer to him and stay there. Saw that they could walk with God in the garden and have anything, and God gave him great permissions. And so the whole purpose of his is drawing him closer to him. And so He gave man permission, a broad permission. But it was tempered by one single prohibition. And the purpose of that prohibition would be to put man in his place and really differentiate him from the Creator. He's not God. He can't be God. And so he gave him the prohibition to really put him in his place, to keep man, really put it this way, to keep man in his created place, as one man said, by being subservient and responsible to his Creator. And then he gave them a promise. The day you do disobey, you'll die. And all of that was a warning, and all of that was to keep him closer to God. Those things that happened and those things that were to keep him closer to God. And so we see those are different observations before the fall. Now, so let's think then, it should bring us to this. Then what's the origin of evil? Well, we see the first verse says, now the serpent was subtle. Let's identify who that serpent is by Scripture. We all know that it was the devil and Satan, but where do we get that? How do we know that? So where, when we think of where's the origin of evil, where's the best place for us to go to find that out? Whatever the Scriptures tell us. Well, go to Revelation 12:9. In case you're wondering, it goes Genesis, Revelations. Revelation 12:9. And I want you to turn to it, even though you might know what it says. Scripture says in Revelation 12:9, and it says, in future times it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. By the way, the word serpent, there's two words for serpent in the Hebrew, and one is serpent, one is dragon. And it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Talking about that serpent, who would he be referring to? Well, it seems like he's referring to that serpent we see in Genesis 3:1. And what did he call him? He identified that serpent and that dragon. Who did he call him? The devil. Lucifer himself. It says he called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast on the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Look at chapter 20 of Revelation now. And look in verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, again, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So who is this serpent? Who is this serpent we see in chapter 3 and verse 1? The devil. Well, let's make sure, okay? Two verses, that's not enough. We can also go to, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If I can get to it. Second Corinthians chapter 11. And look with me at verse number 3. Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Who is he identifying the serpent with? Now that serpent is the one that deceived Eve. We see that that serpent was a deceiver in Revelation. In fact, we can even go to in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy in chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says this, but I suffer a woman not to teach or usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman be deceived was in the transgression. So we see the proof there. The woman, Eve, it's talking about in its context. And because it says back, as you see, he spoke to the woman. in chapter 3, that old serpent who was very subtle, deceiving, schemish. And so we then can actually go there and go from there to Ezekiel 28 and verses 12 through 19 and see some characteristics about Lucifer and how he was created perfect, but then he fell because he wanted to be, his beauty got him in trouble and his pride got him in trouble and he fell. And in Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 15, it tells us that he wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be God. He wants to build his kingdom. For he was created perfect, the Bible says. So we identify the serpent here in verse 1. Now the serpent is more subtle than Eve. That helps us see the origin of evil. For the true diagnosis of the human condition all stems from this event. God, the creator of the universe, is all good and only good. So his original creation was only good. Remember at the end of his creation, creating man, what did he say? Not only that it was good, but it was very good. Why did he say it was very good? Because that's all he can do. He can only do good. And so we see the goodness of his creation was a reflection of the goodness of his nature. If God created evil, then God would be both good and evil. And if God were both good and evil, there would be no hope for the ultimate triumph of good over the Bible promises. If God were himself evil, he could not therefore triumph over evil. So good could not triumph. So the biblical revelation of the original goodness of creation protects the goodness of God, as one man goes on and says. And it makes the source of evil outside of God. Only if the source of evil is outside of God can God conquer evil and can God save sinners from evil. So we know that this origin of evil is outside of God. It is the originer of Satan. In fact, a very familiar passage of scripture that you would know in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8:44 says this: "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar, and he's the father of it." He's the father of all evil. And so we see that God is not responsible for evil. Who's responsible for evil? His what? There's one word that will cover it all, so you don't get it. Some might say, well, it's the devil. Some would say, it's me. And all of you would get a star and would correct, because it's called creation, all of his creation. It started, creatures. God is not responsible for evil, his creatures are. You see, everything that God created was very good. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "God is of pure eyes than to approve evil or behold good. He cannot look on wickedness." 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "God's not the author of confusion." And we know confusion's a product of sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." And in James 1:13, he says, "God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." And 1 John 2:16 says, "All that's in the world," which is evil categorically, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father." And Psalm 5:4 says, "You are not of God, who has pleasure in wickedness, neither will evil dwell with you." God is not responsible for evil. You see, the source of evil, the source of sin, is outside of God. When God created angels and God created humans, he gave them three things, as he made in the image, as far as man made in the image of God, but he gave them three things: an intelligence, he gave them reason, and he gave them choice. Intelligent, he gave them the ability to understand things. He gave them, again, as I'm going through the different studies that I thought this man put it in the message I listened to, and he has it in writing, put it the best way, so why not just give you what it says? Intelligence, he gave the ability to understand things. Reason, gave us the ability to process that understanding toward our behavior. Sort of looks like our soul, doesn't it? Our three things in our soul. And he gave choice to freedom to determine that behavior. So what's the bottom line? With that, they knew, and with the ability, they had to process that information, they would be brought to a choice. And whether angels or men, they would have a choice either to what? Obey God or disobey God. Only two things. That's it. His creatures, including the angels. And so we see that evil is not the presence of something. Evil is the absence of righteousness. Whatever comes out of God is all good. God can therefore only produce good, and evil is the absence of good. He is not the cause of sin, nor is the cause of sins in the lives of people. He does use this, though, for his purposes. That's why we see in Isaiah 45:7, there are some that have brought that passage of scripture up. And in it says this, that in Isaiah 45:7, it says, God creates calamity. The problem we've run away with, some other translations have translated, it creates evil. God creates evil. That is the complete wrong word there. Completely wrong. It's too bad that it was translated that way. He has created and allowed calamity. He's allowed that evil. Scripture written by God, because as we go through all of that, we understand that God does not create evil. It really, God creates calamity, because if you read the context of Isaiah 45:7, and do we not have to take it in its context so that we can understand? Because words are communication, aren't they not? And it's by our context. And in Isaiah 45:7, it's clear that judgment is the issue. God does not create evil, but God does bring judgment on evil, creating therefore the calamity of which evil is judged. Scripture written by God always assigns the guilt and responsibility for all sin to creatures, never to God. So as this man goes on, he says there's three things why he believes God allowed evil. Let me just give you what he believes. He believes God allows evil to demonstrate grace, mercy, and forgiveness and salvation. He allows evil in order that God might display his wrath, that he might put his wrath on display, his anger on display, his judgment on display. How could God ever reveal that part of his nature, eternal nature, if there wasn't an opportunity to judge sinners? God allowed sin in order that he might forever destroy it, because he's pure, he's holy. We've got to go back to understand that he gave us intelligence and reason and choice. And we realize that God cannot go against his character. So once the wrong choice is made, God goes into action and he demonstrates his grace and salvation. He demonstrates his wrath on judgment so he can finally destroy evil. And I would quote him in this phrase, "Within God's decree, he allowed for that choice. Knew those choices would be made the way they were made, planned that in the decree, in order to display both his grace and his wrath, to put a final and eternal end to sin, but always the one who chose evil was the source of it." You know, I believe we give the devil too much credit sometimes. The devil doesn't make us do anything. We have a choice. Now, as we think of it, in the case of Lucifer, he was the source of evil initially in the angelic realm, and that was before our fall, man's fall. He got a third of the other angels to get along with him and join. But since the angels don't procreate, Lucifer didn't sin and pass on his sin, because angels don't marry or not given in marriage. Jesus said that. They don't procreate. They were all created at one time. So when Satan made a bad choice, he managed to seduce a third of the rest of the angels. Did you know he just made a bad choice? And these others, but then there was two-thirds that are there and true. So the same happened to Adam and Eve, only with a different effect. Angels, their sin, they sinned on their own. Nobody sinned past to anybody, it didn't pass to anybody else. But the Bible says, as by one man's sin entered into the world, so death by sin, so death passed upon, can anyone finish that? All men. So we have in the federal race, that's why we see in our very birth, in our very the womb, we are created sinners, and so we will sin. And so the source of evil is the creature. With that in mind, I know I went quick, and I know I would say we would probably think that that is deep. No, it's just hard to understand everything. But may I encourage you and exhort you, don't question God. These are truths. God is holy, he's pure, you can't look upon it. Don't give credit. Don't say God said this when he didn't say that. And we do know that he gave man a free choice. And your next question is, so why did he do that? We sort of explained, this one man explained why that happened. Because he knew it all, and his love, all of it. Let me go back to this and remind you about this. Is God holy? Well, since God's holy, he cannot tolerate sin. Is God just? Justice. That means if he is, he can't overlook sin. It's impossible for him to overlook sin. And if those were the only two attributes God has at all, guess where that puts man? We're sunk. With those two, man cannot go to heaven and live with him and have a relationship with him. Because we are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. But don't you just praise the Lord as you study him and know him? Those aren't the only two attributes he has. He has one that's called love. We learned a little bit about this morning. And because of his love, he could not ignore the problem. And so he sends his grace so that we might have salvation forever. And so we see that as we look at the origin of evil, let's just take for the rest of the time here how the objective of evil, and then our offense is from the evil, but I would call it the objective of evil, or the objectives of Satan, which would be to draw mankind away from God building his kingdom. In other words, his first objective that we might say, and you'll see it as we go up in the PowerPoint as we come down here, we see that the objective of the devil is to draw mankind away from God. He does not want you to be close to God. He wants you to question God in his truth. Remember what I said at the beginning? When we question that truth, we're being deceived and we're on the wrong road. And that's his very purpose, is to build his kingdom. But I'm not so sure that the devil wants to have a relationship with you, because he wants to be king, and he thinks he can be God of everything. And we see that he stands at the throne in Revelation and wants people to worship the Antichrist and all of that. But I believe, listen, he doesn't love you. He's only doing all of this to take you away from God, because he knows God made mankind to have a relationship with God. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with God, and he surely could care less whether he has a relationship with you, because he doesn't want that. All he is thinking about himself, and this is what God has given to us to be able, he came into the world to take that wrath, and so that we can have life everlasting. So what is the very, and so we think of Satan, not letting him take an advantage of us. We can't be ignorant of his devices. So as we think then of that purpose of Satan, I would say that it's a supreme motive of Satan is his purpose to become like the Most High and build his own kingdom, which is wholly independent of the Creator. And so my next question would be, how does he do that? Well, the purpose of Satan would be this. As a deceiver, we know that in Scripture he is called a deceiver. Remember, we already read it. God himself called him a deceiver in Revelation. So as a deceiver, his purpose is to make you, me, ignorant of God's will. How can he do that? By keep giving you things that are pleasure and your flesh and different things, and keeping you away from where you can find God's will. Where can you find God's will? From his word. By the way, he can use other people, he can use parents, he can use other things as they are in God's will. And God will use that for his will. But the devil doesn't want that. That's why he's breaking up the homes. As a deceiver, to make ignorant of God's will. As a destroyer, to make you impatient with God's will. As a ruler, to make you independent of God's will. And you see, we don't have time to go to every one of these scriptures. And then as an accuser, to bring an indictment by God's will. Well, God, what did the devil say, Eve? Did God not said? Well, as we look at that then, we see that purpose. How does he carry his purpose out? Well, he has a plan. He has schemes. But he has a plan. And he has it in relation to unsaved and to saved, and then in relation to his schemes. How does that work practically in our lives? How he uses this? Well, in relation to the unsaved are called children of Satan. They belong to Satan. Children of disobedience, as we learned this morning. Considering they were children of wrath, as we learned this morning. Their unconscious condition is a direct result of the power of Satan and blindness of their thoughts. For he uses the pride of life, the lust of flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And putting it in a nutshell, it would be this. This federation, world, Satan's system, includes all of the unsaved and fallen spirits and is the union of all who are living and acting in independence of God. Whenever we are independent of God, we are falling into the trap and the purpose and the plan of Satan, of Lucifer, the devil. So, what about the saved? Those that know Christ as their Savior. What is his plan? Well, first of all, he wants to target the mind. Why do you think he wants to target the mind? We see it in 2 Corinthians 11:3. We even read that. Lest Satan should get you and target your mind like he did Eve. Why do you think Satan wants your mind? Because everything you and I do has to go through the what? The mind. And one man said that he was the president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College by the name of B. Myron Searholm, and I'm sure he probably got it from somebody else who got it from someone else, whatever. But he said this, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Think of that. An idle mind is the devil's playground. We let our minds go idle. A lot of things can happen. So the devil target is our mind. Satan's target then is our body. He said that, to the Lord about Job. Well, yeah, you've given him everything. All right, take those things away, but just don't kill him. Then he says, okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. He went after the body. The devil wants, does he not want to? What is one of the things that people say when some tragedy happens or even illness or in their body? One of the first things is they go after who? Go after God. That's the devil's plan. He'll target the body. His target is your will. His target is your will. Here in 1 Chronicles, it was the Bible says in verse 1 there, Satan stood up against Israel and provoke David to number Israel. It was not God's will to number Israel. And so he was targeting David's will. He's targeting the will of God and got David's will to do what he shouldn't have done. And then Satan targets the heart and conscience. As you see in Zechariah 3, the Bible says that Satan was standing next to Joshua, the high priest, there in those days to accuse them that Israel is morally impure and unworthy of God to be their protector. In other words, going after the will, the heart and the conscience. In other words, well, you've already done that, you know, or trying to grab your heart, grab your conscience. And he wants to attack that. It's okay, you've already done all this. They don't deserve this. And so we see in relation to the saved that way. What about then last, the schemes? Well, we see through man's reactions. His plan to defeat us, his strategy, his advantage that he wants of mankind is through our reactions. How would that be? Well, we see that we'll make excuses about it. Have you ever made excuse about when you're doing wrong? I doubt any of you have ever done that. I bet you Adam and Eve are the only ones that ever done that. But we represent. We are the same. There have been no difference. Jonah ran from God's will. And what does God? What does the devil want to do? He'll use a scheme into our reactions. How are we going to react? I'll run from it. It's too hard for me. I don't want that to happen. You think of Jonah. Jonah ran and didn't want to see the Ninevites repent and go to God because he knew God would do that. He knew God's heart. Do you know what? You know what he knew? What he knew about the Ninevites? The best correlation I could give you is the Ninevites to Jonah, the Jewish people, would be the same as Nazi Germany would have been to the Jewish people and Hitler. That's what he thought of those people. But God told him to do something, and what will the devil do? Oh, those people, there's your excuses. But so I'm running from it because I know what God's going to do, and I don't want that to happen. He'll by tolerating it. Lot, he tolerated Sodom. He knew what was Sodom all about. But yet, Lot was saved. We see in Peter, he says, vex the righteous soul of Lot. He's a believer. We'll see Lot in heaven. But he tolerated sin. And his soul was vexed. Or eliminate it. Trying to eliminate it. Well, how about through man's values? And we'll go through these quickly. What about your values? Well, I call it a pseudo Christianity, a false Christianity. We're religious. It says your lips say a lot of great things, but your heart is what? What's the Bible say? Far from you. The devil will use it. He'll use priorities to get in the way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, the devil doesn't want you to have Christ as your priority in your worship, in your actions, in your speech, in your thoughts, in the things you listen to, in your attitudes, in your workplace. He doesn't want that God to be priority there. He'll use priorities. What are your priorities? He'll use peer pressures. Strong peer pressures. Yes, adult peer pressures. It's not kids that just get into peer pressures. Adult peer pressures. Well, I don't want to say that because I might, and the devil will use that. And that's why we don't have a stands today. That's why our country is going to, because, folks, from the beginning, what's the Bible say? There'd be few that find it. I've used this as an illustration before, and that is, when I've talked with teens, and I've used to in the camp, and I preach with teens, there's one thing that I would use is I'd get all these strong guys out and talking about what we are doing, what we're battling in life as a believer. And whereas a few there be that find it, and things that are just going to be completely different with it. And Christ even said to them, they're going to hate you, but not because of you, because of who? Me. But they're going to hate you. And I would get all the whether they be football players, all the big strong guys, and I'd put them, fill the aisle with it. And then I says, I don't want you to kill me, but I want you to keep me from going, back to that back door. And so I started with them, and they love it, you know. Oh, the camp director, we get to finally smack the camp director or do something like that. And so I'd be going strong and back and different things like that. Of course I couldn't go back there. I might get a little far, might keep going forward, but the minute I turned around and went backward, I'm what? I'm toast. They all got the idea about those peer pressures. There's pleasures. Then there's pests. You know, original, tells us about the sin that so what? Easily besets us. Whatever that might be, don't make provision for that. There's the past problems. Oh, I know this is one that recently I've been really, the last few years, or specifically last months or whatever, off and on, I think of all my mistakes in ministry. I even think, boy, all my mistakes and things I did with my children, that I just didn't show the right spirit or this or that. And you know what? All that's under the blood. But the devil wants you to bring that up, because when you bring that up, you feel like a failure. Feel like you can't do anything. And he says, forget those things. You have the wrong focus. You need to press forward. So what about prospective future? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Pride. Parents. Where the devil's using this is role change. Boy, we can see that all through. There's a role change. The devil wants to get every country, every church, everything, if he can just get to the family and get a role change in the parents, and that the kids run everything, that they can talk back, they can do anything, or reverse roles we're reversing roles, period. We're going the same sex, we're going to everything. That's the devil's doing, and it's not natural. There's procrastination. Oh, I think all of us sitting here, me standing here, probably can really relate on this one. Sometime or another, we procrastinate. You might be the busiest go-getter, but there's times where when we think of procrastination, it would be in the evil sense of where you don't do something knows it needs to be done. And you just do it because you're lazy. You don't do it because you're lazy. Pews, what do we mean by pews? Well, it'd be talking about the church. Acts 5, there's divisions. Did you know the devil wants to destroy a church by disunity? Gossip. By someone doing something that needs to be disciplined. And you don't. We can go on and on. Then, by the very place that he has. So we do have a protection from Satan. And let me just give you a few things real quick. I don't want to leave you, oh boy, Satan's pretty powerful and tough. Yep, but guess what's greater? It is. You have Jesus Christ. You have the creator of the universe who wants to have a relationship with you, and because he loves you so much, he sent his son to pay that wrath and gives us that grace if we would just put our faith in him as he gives us that gift. And so we resist the devil by steadfast in faith. And what do? We need to stand firm on what? The inspired word of God that you and I have. The imparted grace of God. The indwelling Spirit of God, the interceding Son of God. And we think of these wonderful truths. We need to stand firm on the Word of God, stand firm on His grace, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, and we have the mediator between God and man. We have an advocate, the Father. It's Jesus Christ. Whenever you and I fall, By our decisions, by our choices, we have an advocate. That's how we can have protection from him, and we can have victory. Because that victory over Satan is threefold. The agent of victory is the Holy Spirit. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Everything that I showed you this evening on God's word about what Satan was like, the Bible says the agent of that, the Holy Spirit, and he's greater than any of that. He wins as we yield. The instrument is our faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For whosoever is born of God, he will overcome this world system, the devil. And you have victory. It's our faith in our belief in God and who he is. And lastly, the basis of our victory is the cross work of Christ. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It's all nailed at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. And then he yelled, Tetelestai, it's finished. And we have the finished work of God that we can claim because we're his child. And everything that's in Christ, we get. And remember this morning, as we talked about that trophy, we see trophies on a sill or on a stand. We are his trophies sitting next to him, communicating with him closely, intimately, because of the victory of the cross. So let's think about the cross this week. Our dear Heavenly Father,